And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, let me first of all wish you a happy Thanksgiving. My family and I here in San Antonio, Texas, had Thanksgiving dinner today, just as many other families all across the United States and around the world, really. And we wish you and your family a very happy Thanksgiving. And this is really, I guess, the beginning, the start of the holiday season with us looking forward to the Christmas holiday coming up. And I'm praying that you and your family will have a good time during this part of the year. We celebrated Thanksgiving. We were very thankful for what God has given to us and our family and the ministry that I have along. And, you know, your families are a part of it. I have a ministry that I do with Prophecy Today and my dad, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. And we both speak around the world. I do a lot of extra things on top of speaking and holding prophecy conferences. I produce documentaries that are available on our Prophecy Today website. I also do a lot of our radio editing, audio editing for our radio programs. And in charge of a lot of those things that are done. So we have many facets that we're involved with in our ministry, and I'm thankful that my family stands behind me and allowing me to do that, allowing me to be involved in the ministry of what we do at Prophecy Today. And very thankful that a lot of folks have contributed to our ministry, specifically for me, for myself to be able to go out and to do evangelistic work in Central Europe as we have done, and to hold the prophecy conferences there. So many people have helped us and continue to help us. And if you would like to, this is the time of the year where, and we make plans all year long, but this is a time of the year where a lot of people sometimes feel a little bit more compelled to give to a ministry, and end of the year giving, and a lot of ministries are asking for those gifts. And so just letting you know what we do as a ministry, our ministry, Dad and Prophecy Today support what I do in going to those countries. We go to Romania, we go to Hungary, and we're planning to go to South Africa. And we have so many other countries on the list that we'll be going to this next year. Dad's planning to go to Paraguay and South America. And as we do this, at our own expense, and because we feel so strongly that we need to go and teach what we teach, which is eschatology, the study of the end times. We go and teach these to those areas of the world that need it and that allow us to come, that want us to come. You know, it's very interesting as we go and in this process of being thankful. I'm so thankful that people give. But, you know, when you go to a place and they say, listen, you have a Sunday morning service here, and we want you to at least speak for 3 hours this morning at the morning church service, because we want to get all that we can while you're here in the land. And so that is so encouraging. It's a huge responsibility. It's a great opportunity to be able to go out there and to do that. And a lot of that really depends and is credited to your account, to those that have given to our ministry and what we do. And we thank you for that. So we have so much to be thankful for this holiday season. And hopefully you do too. As times we can understand from eschatology, the study of the end times, where we are on God's timetable, the next event, an imminent event, could take place at any moment, which is the rapture of the church. That causes us, that promotes us in our lives, that promotes a thought process of living a holy life in an unholy world, and to evangelize, to tell others, to educate and edify the body of Christ and what we're doing. And we should all, that should be in all of our lives, in one area where, whether it's in your neighborhood, in your church, and what you do. Maybe some of you have ministries where you are going to other parts. You have the ability to donate your time and service. Laborers, you can go and build churches. You can. We use sports as a ministry in Montenegro, which God has really used that, something that both my brother, Rick, and I are very good at. Well, in the old days, we were very good at. Now we're coaches. Now we're just instructors. But, you know, we do all of this, and this is what really opens the doors for us to be able to tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for them. And unless they understand that, unless they take Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, that He came to this earth to die on the cross for them, if they don't understand that and they pass away, their life is taken here on this earth, they will be eternally in the lake of fire. Maybe they won't pass away, maybe they won't die, but the rapture is the next event to happen. And you know, where we understand through Bible prophecy that half of the world's population is going to be wiped out during this 7-year period of tribulation, 21 judgments designed to bring an end to the Gentile world powers, to bring an end to Satan's control and his rule on the earth, and for Christ to be able to return and then to set up his millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year period of time. So there are a lot of motivational factors. I mean, we could just start going on and on, but we need to understand why Bible prophecy is in our lives, what we use it for on a daily basis, how we use it to motivate us to set priorities in our lives, to understand. You know, that's what Daniel did. Daniel, by reading the scriptures, God's word, he was reading the prophet Jeremiah, understood the times in which he was living. And that's the reason that God, in over a third of the way that he communicates to us through his word, through God's word, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, in that way that God communicates with us today, and over a third of that is dealing with future events that are going to take place in the future. If it was that important to God, how much more should it be important to us? And incorporating that, and not just be one, and not be lopsided in our, you know, theology and our, and how we understand who God is, what his plan for redemption and to restoring man to in a right relationship with him. And so this is what we do, and we're thankful that God has given us the opportunity to do that. And that's what we try to do on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, a yearly basis. And let me encourage all of you to be a part of a ministry, to be part of your local church, body of believers, at least to be living this life to those that you come in contact with a daily basis. You know, you've heard this analogy, and I always like to think about it because it reminds me, sometimes we are the only Bible that people will read. And when we come in contact with them, whether we're at the store, whether we're traveling, whether we're with our families at a restaurant, going to the local schools where our kids go to school, whatever we're doing, we need to be a witness, and there needs to be an evidence in our life that Jesus Christ is a part of our life. So thank you so much. There's so much for us all to be thankful for in this time period of which we're living. This is the hope that we have within us. Well, we're going to try to get to some Q&A questions. I know that this is Thanksgiving, and probably everybody is either watching football or sleeping off all the food that they've eaten today. But I know that we will replay this throughout the weekend, what I like to refer to as the Thanksgiving weekend. Thanksgiving is one day, but sometimes it goes on throughout the whole weekend as you are able to eat the leftover turkeys and the meal and, you know, everything that's involved with celebrating. For those that are traveling, sometimes they'll stay through the weekend. So as this program replays itself over the weekend, we want to wish you all a very happy Thanksgiving over this weekend period. But let's tackle some of the questions that we have that have come in. We get a question that came in. There's no name with it. But the question was, in Revelation chapters 1 to 3, is that for Christians or Jews only? Of course, you know, Revelation chapter 1 to 3, chapter 1 presents Jesus Christ and his person and his power. We get a description of who Jesus was. We get a description of his power, what he will, what he can do now and what he will be doing. And that's what we get when we see, when we look at Revelation chapter 1. Very interesting. I always like I think the most important verse in all of Scripture. In fact, it points to the single most important event in all of creation from the beginning of time until now. And that's Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Points to the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no reason that any of us would be here. But Revelation chapter 1 gives us an indication of who Jesus was and power that he has. But then in verse 19, it says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. And then he gives the last words in chapter 2 and 3 to the last words to the church. And he gives a message. The commendations, he commends all of those seven churches. And these were letters that, as John, as a circuit rider, would have delivered this message to these seven churches. He gives them a commendation, but he also gives condemnation to those churches. Those churches which were alive in 95 AD, those churches that have been alive throughout church history, and those churches that are alive today. Now, I believe that those letters to those churches are representative today. Those churches represent the Christians that are alive today. There are different types of Christians there, and we could see all of that in those letters to the seven churches, but those are the last words of Christ to the church. And again, you get a good understanding. You get an outline of the book of Revelation in chapter 1. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. That's John, that's the words of Jesus to John, and he's given us those words, and that's what we have as an understanding for the book of Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3 is for Christians, that's for the church. So thank you for sending that question in. Hopefully that helps you as you understand and as you are reading through the portion of Scripture and looking at that in the future. Larry sends in a question. He says, when do you believe the Gog and Magog war will take place, before or after the rapture? What Bible reference tells you this? Well, Larry, we believe that there are no other prophecies to take place. There's nothing else to happen before the rapture of the church takes place. Well, the one thing that needs to happen is 2 Peter chapter 3, we're given the words that God is not willing that any should perish. He is long-suffering toward us, but at a certain point, he's got to bring this all to a conclusion. And the only thing that needs to happen right now is that he's waiting for people to come to know him. But at a certain point, he's going to say to his son, son, go get your children, go get your bride. And that's when Christ steps to the edge of the heavenlies and shouts, and we get a depiction of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We get an indication of this event called the rapture of the church. So we believe that this war between Gog and Magog will take place. This is Ezekiel 38 and 39, that this takes place during the tribulation period, very soon. As a matter of fact, from Revelation chapter 6, we get an indication of the man on the red horse. Now, you understand Revelation chapter 6 has to do the very first seal that is broken and unleashed is the man on a white horse. And that's Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When that's the Antichrist. That's what he's going to, one of his many names. He's coming as a peacemaker. He will provide a false peace. Daniel chapter 9, the very first thing that the Antichrist does, and which really kicks off the tribulation period, Larry, is he confirms that peace agreement with Israel. That starts the 70th week, or the last, the 7-year period of time, the tribulation period. That's when that starts. And so we get that reference from Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, the man on a white horse, that's the Antichrist. Take that back to Daniel chapter 9. We get an indication that his role will be as a peacemaker. He confirms a peace agreement, although it's a false peace. And then Revelation chapter 6, verse 3, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery and red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. This second seal that's unleashed is a man on a red horse that comes on the scene, and this represents war. This is where we believe that that war between Gog and Magog takes place. Now, that war between Gog and Magog, of course, is talked about in Ezekiel 38. And now, when the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog." So this, we get an indication. And then we get an indication of the countries that are involved in this war of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And those countries that are involved, Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, prophesy against them. That's modern-day Turkey, Persia, Ethiopia. Persia, up until 1937, there were three countries today were known as Persia. Those three countries would be Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. Ethiopia, Libya. So we get the indication of all these countries that are going to be involved. Basically, we take countries that are mentioned here in Ezekiel 38, countries that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 11, the king out of the north and the king out of the south, which would be Syria and Egypt, and then compile that with the war that takes place in Psalm 83, the countries that are mentioned there, the descendants of Ishmael, the Ishmaelites, which is modern-day Saudi Arabia. So these are all the countries that are going to come against Israel. The one common denominator with all of these countries now is they're all a part of the Islamic world. The Islamic world is going to come against Israel. And when does this happen? Well, if you look down in Ezekiel 38, it tells us when it will happen. It says in verse 11, you will say, "I will go up against the land of unwalled villages." An unwalled village is a military term that a city didn't need walls because they were living at peace. In fact, that's what the next verse says, the next words in that verse say, "I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." So this is an indication of when this war takes place, when they're living at peace. Israel definitely right now is not living at peace. As a matter of fact, you watch the news on a daily basis. Just recently, I mean, Israel is dealing with the threat of Iran, one of these countries that are mentioned here in Ezekiel 38, coming against it. Again, this is indication of showing us where we are on God's timetable. All of this takes place after the rapture of the church, after the Antichrist comes on the scene. So, but if we're that close to that happening right now, how close are we to the rapture of the church? Good indication as you and how you use Bible prophecy to understand the times in which we're living. That's why we keep our eyes on what's taking place on that area of the world. Not that anything has to happen. There's nothing that has to happen before the rapture. In fact, everything that's talked about in the future happens after the rapture of the church. And so as you read this, this war between Gog and Magog takes place when Israel is dwelling without walls and it's living with people that are living at peace, for who dwell in peace, and they're living a peaceful life. And that only comes after the Antichrist establishes this false peace with the Jewish people. Larry, I hope that helps you as you study through God's word. And thank you for sending in your question. And have a great Thanksgiving, Larry. Alan Lumen sends in a question. He says, "I have a question about the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7. Do they stay in Israel to witness to the Jews, or are there 12,000 for 12 regions around the world?" Well, what we know from Scriptures, Alan, and again, you go to Scriptures, Revelation chapter 7, you understand that there are 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel. they go around the earth. They'll become evangelists that will travel the earth. They will be protected. You can read all of this in Revelation chapter 7. And I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, from all of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. So we see that these are these 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000. These men go around the earth proclaiming that the salvation belongs to the Lord. They are become evangelists. This is when the whole earth will hear, as it's talked about in Matthew chapter 24. This is before the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, right before his return, at the end of the tribulation period. And these 144,000 male virgin Jews will travel the earth, presenting the gospel message and give the gospel to all of those who have never heard the gospel message. Those that have heard the gospel message and rejected it, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will be caused to believe a lie. They won't be able to understand, or they'll follow the Antichrist, however it's done, but they will have they have had a chance to accept Christ as their personal Savior before the rapture. They consciously rejected it. They had to understand what they were rejecting. And that's, I think that's the key phrase. And only God knows that. Only God could tell who fully understood and rejected the love of the truth that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And only by believing in that Jesus Christ came to die for their sins, that that was the only way that they would be able to get into heaven. So hopefully that helps you. And Alan, as you read through and you understand scripture a little bit better, but now they will travel the earth being evangelists and be protected. Satan or the Antichrist or the false prophet will not be able to do any harm to these men. Question comes in from Mr. Dana Everson. He says, will the Old Testament saints be resurrected at the rapture, or do they rise at the second coming? Well, Dana, remember, those people that are at the rapture, that go in the rapture, talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation chapter 4, though that is the bride of Christ, Christians. As we have studied, we take a look at the three strands of the human family. For the first 2,000 years, there were Gentiles on the earth. For the second 2,000 years, there were Gentiles and Jews, starting from Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 1 through 11, the first 2,000 years, there were only Gentiles on the earth. From Genesis chapter 12 to Acts chapter 1, there were Gentiles and Jews. So, and then the church, the bride of Christ, comes into existence, Acts chapter 2, all the way to Revelation chapter 4 with the rapture of the church. That is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church. And those are the Christians. Now, only Christians are raptured at the church. Old Testament saints will be raptured at the end of the tribulation period at the return of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons for the return of Christ would be to resurrect the dead. One of the events that will happen soon after Christ returns to the earth, as described in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, remember, that's the time when he physically touches down on the Mount of Olives, when he returns to the earth. One of the events that happens is the resurrection and the rewarding of the Old Testament believers and martyrs that were killed during the tribulation period. Those believers, again, they're not Christians. They are believers in Jesus Christ. The Christians, or the church, or the body of Christ, or the bride, is a term that's given to those people that accepted Christ as their personal Savior from the period of Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost all the way to the rapture of the church in Revelation chapter 4, whenever that will be. These saints and these martyrs that are resurrected at the end of the tribulation period, they will go into the millennial kingdom. They will rule and reign with Christ in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, and also Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, give us an indication that that's when these Old Testament saints will be resurrected. Thank you, Dana, for sending that question in. Keep listening to our program. Hopefully that helps you in your Bible studies. Jason Douglas sends in a question. He says, I was wondering, with the earthquakes in Israel, do you think that a major earthquake will bring down the Dome of the Rock before the rapture? Well, Jason, none of us know when that will take place. What I can tell you, and we had another question that came in from a gentleman, Joel, I believe his name was, wrote about an Israeli news article that talks about if a major earthquake would take place in Israel, 7,000 Israelis or both Arabs and Jews would go to their death. Remember, Israel is built in Jerusalem. It's located on the largest fault line in the world, the Syrian-African Rift Valley, which is a large fault line that goes all the way from Syria in the north all the way to Africa in the south. And that has been a major question over the years. Would that, and there have been many cities that have come to their demise, Beit Shan being one that was destroyed by a major earthquake. So this is not unprecedented. It has happened in the Mideast. As a matter of fact, they said I believe it was once every 150 years that there was a major earthquake in the Mideast, in that area, major earthquake. Now, I do know that Israel is first on the ground whenever there's a major catastrophe around the world, number one. That's just built into their nature. They have been a people that have been persecuted, have gone through times of terrible destruction and devastation, and have been a part of calamity on this earth, sorrow, because of natural events or man-made events. So the Jewish people are very aware of this, and I do know, for instance, they just came back from the Philippines, and after they had medically helped 2,500 people, Israel was one of the first teams on the ground to start work there, and they have returned. They have since returned from the Philippines. So I do know that in Haiti, for instance, when that earthquake took place there, they were one of the first teams on the ground, not only to provide assistance, medical assistance, and they have some of the best trained dogs, animals for looking for those people that might be buried in rubble. But they also want to study those areas of the world because they understand the fault line that they live on. Now, I could tell you this, Jason, your question about the Dome of the Rock, that pertains to the temple that the Jews are preparing to build now, the third temple. By the way, that's the temple that the Antichrist will go in and desecrate, midway point of the tribulation period. So that temple needs to stand. A lot of people over the years thought it might be an earthquake that brings that down. And you make a reference, or there's a reference in Revelation chapter 11, I believe it is, to this earthquake that's going to take place in that area of the world, a major earthquake. And I'm not sure if that's the earthquake it's talking about. I do know that that earthquake will change the foundation of the earth as we know it. Continents will be shifted, and we'll have devastation. The devastating effect of what will take place there will be unprecedented. But you know, there are thoughts during the Gulf War that when Saddam Hussein was sending the Scuds from Iraq towards Jerusalem, the Jews used to go frequently to the Western Wall to pray that one of those Scuds might hit the Dome of the Rock and take it out. You know what Scud stood for? Sure could use direction. Well, those Jews, instead of going to their rooms to put on their gas mask in their safe and secure rooms, when the air raid sirens would go, they would run to the Western Wall and start praying that something might happen to that temple, the Dome of the Rock that stands in the place where the first and second temple stood on the top of Mount Moriah. So, don't know, Jason, if that's what will bring down the Dome of the Rock. God can bring it down any way that he sees fit. But we do know that, and I don't believe that there's some people that say that, well, there's enough room for the temple to stand next to the Dome of the Rock. Knowing the Muslim world, as I do, and I've worked there for almost 40 years in the Mideast, in Israel, Jordan, Egypt, Turkey, Knowing them as I do, they would not stand for the Jewish people to put a temple next to the Dome of the Rock, and nor would the Jews want to have a temple next to the Dome of the Rock. You remember the Dome of the Rock in that plateau, that area, Al-Aqsa, and that whole region, that plateau there where the Dome of the Rock stands, that's the third most holiest site in the Islamic world. So however it's going to be, however it will happen, that Dome of the Rock will come down, and the Jews will put up a third temple that will be located there. And that's not the final temple. That temple is in Ezekiel. That's the temple in Ezekiel 42 to 48. That's the temple that will stand during the millennial period that Jesus Christ himself builds. And so there are two more temples to come in this process. Thank you, Jason, for sending in that question. We sure appreciate it, and hopefully that helps you. Well, folks, I want to thank you again. This is Thanksgiving evening and the weekend of Thanksgiving. Hopefully this will help you as you study, and we're getting to your questions. We're trying to work our way through them, but thank you for sending them in. We are very thankful again for the opportunity to be a part of the ministry to teach others about Bible prophecy. And really, it is really so simple as you study God's Word and you understand what's going to take place. And that's what we need to do. We need to be students of the Word to understand where we are. And I understand in all of the questions and answers that come in that there are a lot of people have a lot of different opinions or views. And all I encourage you to do is go back to the Word of God and see what the Word says. Don't go to extra biblical authorities. I mean, unless they are founded on the Word of God. There are a lot of people out there. There are a lot of books out there. There are a lot of other extra-biblical sources that are trying to influence and go outside of the Word of God. If it's not in there, then you know that's not a sure word of prophecy, as Peter talked about. So when you do this, when you study God's Word, make sure that you are looking and understanding that God is trying to help us to understand, and with the beginning of the rapture, that starts to bring his program into sync, and this program that he started all the way back in the beginning of time in the book of Genesis all the way through to Revelation 22:21. This is his story, the history past, present, and future. Only by studying God's Word will we be able to determine the times in which we're living. And he makes it very evident and very clear to us. All we need to do is study God's Word. Thank you for sending in your questions. Hopefully you have a great Thanksgiving or the rest of the Thanksgiving as you enjoy it with your family. And be thankful today for what God has done and has given to you in your life.